As you can see, Romans chapter 5 is an interesting chapter, really kind of broken into two areas. The first 11 verses are talking about justification, and the next verses 10 verses 12 to 21 are talking about a very interesting subject. They're talking about Adam and Jesus, and so we're going to cover that tonight. Born into Adam, born into Jesus is the title. Verse 12, again, when I initially did the entire book of Romans, it was one of the few times I didn't use the King James Version, I used the New International Version, so when I've cut and paste, I just stuck with that rather than reprinting them all out in the King James. So, Romans 5, 12 to 21, verse 12 in the NIV says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sin." Now, what does it mean, because all sin? Now, there's some interesting things that's going to say here in the next two verses, but before we get to that, there are differences of opinions and commentaries as to what that means. Death came to all through Adam because all sin. Now, let me read you a couple comments, one of each camp. The Bible Believer's Commentary says, "This is what happened in Adam's case. As a result of his sin, human death entered into the world. Death became the common lot of all Adam's descendants because they had all sinned in him. It's true that they all committed individual acts of sin as well, but that is not the thought here. Paul's point is that Adam's sin was a representative act, and all his posterity are reckoned as having sinned in him." Barnes says something different. "The apostle in this expression does not say that all have sinned in Adam, or that their nature has become corrupt, which is true, but which is not affirmed here, nor that the sin of Adam is imputed to them, but simply affirmed that all people have sinned." Now, of those two comments, I'm a firm believer, as we look at the entire 10 verses, that the first commentary, the Believer's Bible Commentary, is the one that hits it on the head. There have only been two representative men that have ever walked this planet. One was Adam, the other was the last Adam. Not the second Adam. Jesus was never called the second Adam. That could infer there might be a third. You got the first Adam and the last Adam. And each of them, what they did, affected a large group of people. And we'll explain what I mean by that as we go on. So, isn't he a good guy?
Yeah, he always is.
Give Lynn a hand.
Hey, Lynn.
Wait, I forgot he's not going to be here Wednesday, so take that back. All right. I've been drinking cold coffee. Alright, so let's get into this. Why are we all sinners? When Adam sinned, he died spiritually. I wrote down, and as a result, the entire human family that was to come died spiritually as well. Now, when Adam sinned, we all sinned. Now, that's important to understand. I think Barnes is who I have. I quote a lot. I really like Barnes. I think he totally misses it here. We're not going to understand the part about Jesus if we don't understand this part. To understand what Jesus has done for us, we need to understand what Adam did and how it impacted us. So when Adam sinned, all the human family was in his loins, as the scripture would put it. And therefore, he represented us all, and when he disobeyed, we all disobeyed. And then later, as we come upon the earth, all at different times throughout the history of mankind, we all solidified the fact that we're sinners because we all sinned individually after that. But we were already sinners when we were born, as we'll show you as we go on here. So, he said that We all sin. He was representative. So what is, you know, what's odd in Paul's assessment regarding sin being passed on to all men? What's odd is the first sinner was Eve, not Adam. But Adam, I guess Paul was already politically correct. He was afraid to blame the woman. But for whatever reason, what this telling us is after Eve's sin, if Adam hadn't sinned, sin and death wouldn't have passed on to the whole human family, evidently. Otherwise, Eve would be to blame here because she sinned first and then Adam. But there was something about Adam. He was, as Paul teaches, a type of Christ in that he represented all. And so what he did impacted us all. What Eve did impacted her. What Adam did impacted every one of us. Even though we could argue that just as we were on the loins of Adam, so we were all born from Eve. So we could argue it that way. But Paul, when Paul talks about these things, he always talks about sin passing on to us through Adam. Because he was the one who was the type of Christ who represented all mankind. So, now, we don't know what would have happened, obviously, after Eve had sinned if Adam wouldn't have. We'll never know then until at least we get to the next life. We won't know it in this life. It's above our pay grade. We're on a need-to-know basis, and we don't need to know that. All right? Now, let's look at verses 13 and 14. Very interesting. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless what? Even though sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come, talking about Jesus. So, what's it saying here? It's talking about the two laws that are in play here. In the Garden of Eve, there was one command. Just one. Don't eat of that tree. Can you imagine living in a world where you only had one law? Just one. Adam lived in a world where anything went except one thing. Don't eat of that tree. God said, if you do, you will die. So, Adam, when he ate of the tree, broke a specific commandment of God. Now, there are a lot of generations of humanity between Adam and the next lawgiver, Moses. All those who sinned, as we would think of sinning, between Adam and Moses, not just the beginning of Moses' life, but when Moses was between 80 and 120, giving us the law. All the people up till Moses' 80th birthday, from Adam to then, sinned. But they didn't sin like Adam sinned. They didn't break a specific commandment from God. So how'd they sin then? Well, evidently the idea is they sinned against their conscience. God wrote in our conscience the idea of right or wrong. But they didn't sin the way Adam sinned. Now the interesting thing, they all sinned, it tells us. But where there is no commandment, where there is no law, sin is not imputed. So, that's an interesting thing. Now let me read that again. I think the King James word is imputed, but in the NIV in verse 13, before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. In other words, it's not written down in the book, you broke a law. So, they sinned, but it wasn't put on their account. And yet, nevertheless, death reigned. from Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was the pattern of the one to come. Why were they dying for sin that was not the breaking of a commandment? This is why I agree with the BBC commentary and not Barnes. Because the idea is they died in Adam. Sin reigned from Adam until Moses, even though they were all sinners. Why? Because they were born sinners. Sin and death passed on to all men, the Bible teaches us, through Adam. Matter of fact, let me read that again. Therefore, just as sin, the very first verse, 12, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in that way death came to all men because of all sin. So, because of Adam's sin, sin and dying entered the human family. Every one of us became a sinner in that Garden of Eden. Every last one of us. In other words, we were born with a sin nature. You read Romans 7, it tells you the problem is that sin dwells in the members of this here body. Do you know your spirit's saved? It's your body that's not saved. Romans 8 teaches us, we talked about it last week, all this groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. We are hoping for the redemption of our body. Paul said we don't hope for what we already have. In other words, our body is not yet redeemed. And therewith lies the problem. The nature of sin that we got through Adam's sin is in our physical bodies. That's why they're not going to heaven with us. If the rapture occurs, these physical bodies will die, get buried, turn to dust, and God will raise us up with a brand new body that has no sin dwelling in it, or as Philippians tells us in chapter 3, verse 21, I believe, that these vile bodies, that's what God calls this body I'm living in, a vile body, is going to be changed on the way up if we're raptured. It's going to be changed into the likeness of His glorified body. This body as it is has no business in heaven. Thank God. And it's not getting there. Thank God. It will either be changed on the way up, or it will be a new body raised out of where the old body was planted. Alright? So, we're seeing here that even though they didn't sin by breaking the command, there was no command once the garden was shut. The door to the garden was shut. Once nobody could get back into that garden, there was no tree of the knowledge of good and evil that anybody else could partake of. Nobody else had access to that. That was the only command from God up to Moses. Don't eat of that tree. Nobody from Adam, once they were kicked out of the garden, until Moses, had a direct command from God. And yet, God said they were all sinners. But at the same time, even though they were all sinners, none of their sins were written down to their account. Yet they all died. Death was the punishment of sin. The wages of sin is death. If their sins aren't being recorded, why did they die? Because they sinned in Adam in the garden. Alright, now let's go on. Verse 15. Now we start, first I put a couple of scriptures under that. The Good News Bible says in 1 John 3:4, whoever sins is guilty of breaking God's law, because sin is a breaking of the law, which nobody from Adam to Moses did. But Romans 5:13, up above here, just the last part, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. So, yet they were all dying, they all were counted as sinners, even though the sin was not being written down on in an account. Alright, so, verse 15. Now he switches the subject from what Adam did to what Jesus provided, called the gift. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of the one man. See, he's making it clear that all this dying between Adam and Moses is because of Adam. See, he's saying here in verse 15, let me read it to you again. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So he keeps saying what Adam did was really, really bad. What Adam bequeathed to you was really, really bad. Adam's last will and testament was, I leave Casey sin and death. I don't want to be in that will. Unfortunately, I am. That's what he bequeathed to all the coming generations that would come after him. To his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, etc., etc. So, for if the many died by the trespass, or the sin of one man. Who's the man in subject here? Adam. So we all died because of Adam's sin. But he keeps saying in the remainder of these verses, how much more? He said, yeah, Adam did a lot of bad, but Jesus did more good. His good trumps Adam's bad. Alright? How much more? I love that expression. What Adam did was bad. How can you be doing? How can anything trump every human being that ever lived died because of your sin, Adam? Jesus said, ooh, 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 I'll tell you. So he says, for how much more did God's grace, how many of you love his grace? Amen. And the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. Now, who are the many? We're going to get to that in a bit here. It said God's grace overflows to the many. Alright? Look at verse 16. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. He keeps comparing now, in the rest of this chapter, Adam's sin, God's grace. Alright, he keeps drawing comparisons, telling how they're not the same. They're not like one another. Again, the gift in verse 15, well, we read that. Verse 16, again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. Here's an interesting thought. The judgment, that being sin and death passed on to all men, followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. So he's drawing Adam sinned one time. And it brought sin and death to everybody. One sin. Sin and death to everybody. Jesus comes along with this thing called grace. And he offers it to people who have done nothing but sin. Not one trespass. Sin after sin after sin after sin after sin. And what did Jesus say? I got something for you. It's called grace. So Paul is saying once again, what Adam did was bad, but what Jesus did trumps it. Just took Adam messing up one time to ruin everything. But Jesus comes into a world where we've all messed up multiple times, and he offers us grace. His gift, once again, trumps Adam's sin. Verse 16. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Again, when you read the word justification in the Bible, picture God. God has many roles. He's our parent, right? He's our heavenly Father. He's our judge. So picture a judge in a judicial role. So God as our judge this is so unbelievable to the human mind. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Sent Jesus to bring the world back to him. God was in it. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. How did he do it? Blows my mind. Sometimes the news is so great I can't wrap my brain around it. How did God reconcile me to Jesus? For God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not counting their sins against them. How did God save me? He quit counting my sins against me. That's as a judge. Jesus' sacrifice covered all my sins. Now don't get me wrong, he's also a dad. And those the Father loveth, he chastises. As a loving father, he takes us to the woodshed sometimes. Right? So, as a father, he doesn't overlook our misconduct. But remember how I'm saying this. As a father, those he's in a family relationship with. How many ever, before the world got so politically correct, how many ever spanked his child? You ever spank your child? Nowadays, you can go to jail for it, probably. But, the Bible said, he who the Father loveth, he chastises. God is politically incorrect. When you spank your children, if you're a loving parent, Hebrews 12 talks about this, we shouldn't be doing it for our pleasure. In other words, we shouldn't let the children kick us off where it makes us feel good to spank them. The author of Hebrews then gives us the perfect example. Here's how God does it. He chastises us for our benefit. The proper way to discipline a child is with their welfare in mind, not to get even. Over the years, parents have made a lot of mistakes. How many of you know we've made lots of mistakes? One of the mistakes we make is we train children not to believe us. We do that by saying, if you don't stop that, I'm coming over there. And they keep doing, you don't get up. I said, if you don't stop that, I'm coming over there. They keep doing it, you don't get up. I told you, if you don't stop that, I'm coming over there. They keep doing it, you don't get up. About the fourth, fifth, sixth, whatever your number was, you lose your cool. You jump out of that chair and beat the living tar out of their southern resources. Right? You have trained them that they got three or four or five warnings before you're going to do anything. You keep saying, if you don't, I will, and you lied to them. So you say it again, if you don't, I will, and you lied to them again. And so they tried in these little minds, these inquisitive minds. They're thinking, okay, that was one, that was two, that was three, that was four. Oh, I got in trouble. Number five, I better stop at four next time. And so they try to figure you out. When the proper thing to do is keep your word. That's how you train them. So if you say, if you don't stop it, I'm coming over there, and they don't stop it, you get up and you go over there. Right then and there. What are spankings for? Max is back there shaking his head at me. He's the only one looking at it from that perspective. What are spankings for? To train a child to obey. Spanking should only be for disobedience. No other reason. You're wanting to train your child to obey. So God is a loving father, and he says, whom I love, I will discipline, chastise in the King James. So God as a father doesn't overlook our sins. But as a judge, Our sins are never recorded once we get saved. He reconciled me to Him by no longer counting my sins against me. That's an amazing doctrinal story that blows my mind every time I talk about it. All right. So it says that the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. And justification means, again, God puts on His judicial robe. He sits down behind the bench in heaven, not as a father, as a judge. And He makes a declaration with the gavel in His hand. I hereby declare that Dave is right with me. That's justification. So after all my foolishness, all my sin, Adam sinned once and it brought me death. After all my sins, God was in Christ reconciling me unto Himself by not counting my sins against me. He justified me, declared me in the court of heaven once and for all right with Him. I'm in a right relationship with Almighty God. So I hope that balances it for you. As judge, your sins have been forgiven. As father, He'll grab you by the hand and say, we've got a woodshed out back, son, let's take a journey. And He will discipline us to correct us. God wants us to learn to trust Him. When you don't discipline children, and they're about to step into the street in front of a moving car, and you yell, stop, why would they stop if you haven't trained them to listen? It's dangerous not to teach our children to listen. It could cost the child his life. And God wants to teach us to listen, not because our salvation is at stake. We are forever saved in Christ. But because our welfare is at stake. We do stupid things and it gets us into trouble on this planet. Called sowing and reaping. Amen? So He's trying to teach us to do what's right. Look at verse 17. For if by one trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive, here's the requirement, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So what do I have to do to get the gift? I have to receive it. Amen? John 1:12, you know, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. So how do I get this gift of God in Christ? John 1:12 says, for as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. So receiving the gift is the act of receiving the giver. We receive Jesus into our life, and we've received His abundant gift of grace. All right, flip your page over if you would. If Adam said sin could condemn all who were born in him, the human family, how much more will everyone who is born again into Jesus triumph over the condemnation? We're talking about two representative men, the first Adam, the last Adam. When Adam sinned, everyone ever born into Adam. You know what the word Adam means in Hebrew? Man. When you were born into Adam, you were born into the human family. That's all you had to do to become a sinner. Except for Jesus, there's no other way to get into this place. He was born, but not through man. He was born through the Holy Spirit. So, the rest of you and I were born into man, Adam, into the human family, and thus we were born sinners who were dying. When Adam first sinned, God had created these wonderful bodies, and as they began to decay as a result of sin, still early men lived over 900 years. Methuselah 969. I don't know how long his wife lived, but suppose she lived 900 years. And suppose Methuselah and his wife had a fight one day. And his wife said, I've given you the best 850 years of my life. It was a different reality back then. Lived a very long time, but as sin continued to eat away at the human condition, as you look at the Beatitudes, people begin to live less and less, fewer and fewer years. Until he said, my spirit will not always strive with men, but 70, and people began to live somewhere around the 70-year mark at one time. And sin gradually eroded these amazing bodies that God initially created, and man lived shorter and shorter and shorter. All right, now, look at verses. Now, back to the earlier question. Who are the many mentioned in verse 15? Flipping it over, verse 15, the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many die by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So you got the many on this side, and you got the many on this side of that verse. Well, the many on the first side are the everybody born human. How many of you were born into the human family? You're all the first many that died in Adam. And then, so you got that way by being born. Well, the next many are those that are born into Christ, the church. Everybody who's ever been saved. Amen? Now you say, what about the Old Testament saints? Well, the righteous Old Testament saints were kept in paradise till Jesus died. He descended, preached them the gospel. They readily received it, and they too were born into Christ, now made fit for heaven. And so everybody's in heaven, who's in heaven, whether Old Testament or New Testament, is there because they've been born again. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Got to be born a second time. Some commentaries say the word born again means born from above, but it's another birth. He talked about how if you're born of flesh, you're flesh. If you're born of the Spirit, you're spirit. And so there's two births the Bible talks about. If you've just been born once, you're going to die twice. That's the old saying. If you're just born into Adam, you're going to die a physical death and an eternal death. If you're born twice, you're only going to die once, the physical death. And but you're not going to die eternal death. You're going to live forever. So the old saying that I used to hear preachers use, born once, die twice, born twice, die once. But we are born again. So now we are born into Jesus. Look at verse 18. Verse 19, by the way, is my favorite in this group of scripture. Verse 18, consequently, just as a result of one trespass, now he's going to show how the two are alike in a way. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass, or one sin, was condemnation for all men, so also, now listen, the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just, verse 19, as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. So obviously, the many here, in the where it says, through the disobedience of the one man, the many, that many is a different many than through the obedience of the one, the many, will be made righteous. Two different groups. The first is the entire human family. That many. The second many is all those who are born a second time into Jesus. All Christians, those who are born again. All right, now, what do we learn from verse 12 or verse 19? This is so imperative to me. I am not a sinner because I sinned. I'm a sinner because Adam sinned. I am not righteous because I did something righteous. I'm righteous because Jesus did something righteous. He obeyed his Father, not my will, but thine be done, all the way to the cross. Number three, I didn't become a sinner because I sinned, but rather I sinned because I was a sinner. My first sin didn't make me a sinner. Adam's sin made me a sinner. my first sin I did because I was a sinner. If we can understand that, we can get past legalism and understand the next amazing point. I didn't become righteous because I did something right. I did something right because I'm righteous. In my first birth, I became a sinner because Adam was a sinner. In my second birth, I became righteous because I was born into the last Adam, Jesus, who is righteous. So just as I became partaker of Adam's sin by being born the first time, I became partaker of Jesus' righteousness by being born a second time. Now, all who are born into Adam, the human race, are born sinners. All who are born again into Jesus, the believers, are born into righteousness. We get this, you know, I work with a guy at work, a Catholic man, loves the Lord, and he thinks it takes faith in God and good works to get to heaven. And he was sharing that with me Monday, and I finally opened up with him. I said, that's not true. You don't need good works to get to heaven. He said, then how do you get to heaven? I said, it's a gift. So I started quoting scripture. The wages of sin is death. You earn death. It's a wage. You earn death by sinning. The gift of God are the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God's gift of life is a gift. Right. You don't earn it, you receive it.
Right.
The Bible teaches me in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, not of work, lest any man should boast. If you can do something to help earn your way to heaven, you can boast about it. Paul said, no, no. Do you know that in Romans 3, he went so far to talk about this gospel, how different it was from the law? He said, here's what it does. It excludes boasting. The gospel of Jesus Christ takes away any right that I have to brag about anything. I'm going to heaven not because I'm better than my neighbor. I'm going to heaven because Jesus is better than my neighbor. And I get credit for his obedience just like I got blamed for Adam's sin. I got blamed for Adam's sin simply by being born into Adam. I get credit for Jesus' obedience simply by being born again into him. Adam, the first Adam, is the human family. The last Adam is the church of the living God. And when you are born again into the church of the living God, God was in Christ reconciling you, settling all the difference that had separated you from him by not counting your sins against you. Amen? I am absolutely right with God. I am as right with God tonight as I will be in heaven. I'll never get more right with God than I am right now. Now my conduct will clean up. My conduct will be a lot better in heaven because I will become like Christ. When we see him as he is, we will be like him, 1 John 3:2. So once, now we see through a glass darkly and sin still dwelling in our members. When all that stuff put behind us, no more sin in the members and no more seeing through a glass darkly, but seeing Jesus as he is, we will be like him in every aspect of conduct. We will never again have an evil thought, a filthy thought, whatever. We will never again have candidates like the two we have running for president. Thank God Almighty. Amen? We will live in a place of perfection, so my conduct will improve. But I will not be more right with God. Jesus made me absolutely in every way right with God. God the Father put on his robe and said, Dave is justified. There is nothing separating him from me. Nothing. I'm as right with God as I'll ever be.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now, I'd like to live a little more like I'm right with God. And so you keep in the Word of God, keep studying, and let the Word change you. Amen?
Yeah.
So, all right. Verse 20. So what about the law then? The law was added so that the trespass might increase. That's an interesting thought. Think of trespass as sin. God gave us the law so sin, that sin would increase. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Look at what Paul wrote in Romans 7, 7 and 8. Shall we say then that the law itself is sinful? Of course not. But it was the law that made me know what sin is. If the law had not said, do not desire what belonged to someone else, I would not have known such a desire. Now listen, but by the means of that commandment, sin found its chance to stir up all kinds of selfish desires in me. Apart from law, sin is a dead thing. Do you know the scripture we talk about in toward the end of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians at the graveside or at a funeral service? Said the strength of sin is the law. That's why we're afraid to die. I mean, strength of sin is... No, that's the second part. The reason we're afraid to die is because of sin. That was the first part. Said, oh death, where's your victory? Oh death, where's your sting? And the modern translations uses death both times there. But anyway, he said that the reason we're afraid to die is because of sin. And then the second part, he said, the strength of sin is the law. Paul said here that the law came along to increase sin. How does it do that? It tells us what sin is. It's not that those between Adam and Moses weren't doing some wrong stuff, but there was no law to define it. So the law comes along, and now everybody's without excuse. They now know that this action is sin. This action is sin. This action is sin. So the law increased, but not only that. There's something in the human condition. When you were told, thou shalt not, sin comes along just like it did in the garden with Eve. See, yeah, but doesn't it look good? That's what he's talking about there in Romans 7. Sin works in the King James, all manner of evil concupiscence in us. So the law said, don't. And sin said, yeah, but it's fun.
No, it is.
Sin takes advantage of the law, Romans 12 tells us, to work evil desires in it so that it might become exceedingly sinful. So all the do not, so much of the church today thinks all we got to do to get our people to live better, make more rules. So as if they're still living under Moses' law, and then if that's not enough, they write church bylaws, and they keep telling us what to do and not to do, not realizing that the more rules you have, the more opportunity the devil has to tempt you. I'm not big on faith preachers, but Kenneth Copeland said something once that I loved. He said, we are so sin conscious, we need to become righteous conscience.
Yes.
We need to begin to believe, and again, you've heard me say this, everybody walks by faith. Just not everybody walks by the faith in God. We all walk out what we believe. Kid raised, whole life. Dad says, you're a loser, you'll never amount to anything. And he buys into it. Doesn't have an influence to bring any balance to his life. So he buys into it. So he thinks he's a loser who will never amount to anything. Do you think that impacts his choices?
Yeah.
He walks out what he believes. The challenge isn't to learn to walk by faith, you already do. The challenge is to find out what God said and believe what he said and walk out that faith. I can't live a life of sin if I believe I'm a new creature. If I believe old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. The just shall live by faith, by what God said. Alright, in closing, verse 21. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I love verse 20. Again, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. God's got it covered. Amen. God trumps it every time. God's in charge. So people think if you don't make more rules, people will live badly. The truth sets free. Not rules. The truth sets free. Again, we get used to in the Pentecostal world preach hard messages, get people to come up Sunday night the altar and say, God, I'm so sorry, I'll never do it again. And they broke their promise Monday.
Yeah.
What's the problem with that? Peter wrote that there are given to us exceeding and great precious promises, so that by these we might partake of divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. How do I start living right, the divine nature? Stop living bad, escaping the corruption in the world through lust? Through His promise, not mine. I got to believe what He said. No power in my promise. There is earth-changing promise. Power in God's promise.